I saw most of you at Pentecost, I was able to play one of my favorite video clips. You know, I told you for years since I was younger, my dad used to take me down the Detroit River, and I got to see they called them the thunderboats, the power boats at that time. And you could hear them well downriver, 20, 25 miles away. You could hear the noise of those. That was the propeller coming out of the water when you hear that, you know, that difference in the engine sound. And when I first got down there and heard those boats, I was kind of frightened as a young kid, and I had to put my hands over my ears. So when I was able to play that one, they were still using those type of engines back in 1974. That was the video clip that I showed you. And it was noisy. You could hear that. That was an example of man's power. Obviously not God's power, but man obviously used his creative ability to develop that kind of power. In fact, yesterday when I was walking across the parking lot, I didn't even notice this car right up on me. I didn't even see it. It was my fault probably for not looking that way. But I noticed it was so quiet, I couldn't even hear the engine. And I thought about that. Within this engine, all these explosions are taking place. Pow, 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 pow. All it, you know, thousands of explosions that are taking place. But we've learned how to harness that, haven't we? How to harness that power and to quiet it down so it's not so noisy unless you lose your muffler. But that thing would be really loud if you didn't have that kind of thing. So what is an example, as I asked one person, I wanted to find out what they thought about that. And the woman that I asked kind of cringed up on it. She said, oh, that was just wow. And it was something that if you went down there and saw something like that, for a lot of people, they would go, wow, that's powerful. That's really strong. Now, we can get example of God's power. I think I was standing here one time when we got I was wondering, have I done something wrong here? Got a big crack of thunder. You know, you'll get that off and you'll hear that and it'll really make you jump. It'll kind of scare you. Sometimes I'll look up into the sky and I'll see all this majesty and all this power. And it's all under God's control, but he's the one that made this and created this. We've made things such as the atom bomb and the hydrogen bomb, very powerful things that can do a lot of destruction. Still nothing. Maybe a nostril's breath when it's compared to God's power. And this is the power that's at our hands. And going along with the sermonette today, this is something that God's given to us to actually be able to use, to be able to harness. And that's the topic I have today, harnessing God's power. How do we do this? What the world knows as power and authority, as we see all the time, is only a corruption of the true power of God. It's been said that absolute power corrupts absolutely, and that certainly may be true. If it is, it's certainly because of our natures, our tendency to be influenced by the satanic forces. In Mark chapter 1, let's go to Mark chapter 1, and let's see the power of God in play here, and how he used power. What a huge difference when you see this kind of power that's being used. Sometimes, many a times a Christian would actually ask, well, I certainly wish I had the power to do that. I do too. I wish I had the power to do more. And many times God gives his servants the power to do certain things. But it's only through God's power that goes through his servants as he commands them to lay hands on people to do certain things. Most here that received God's Spirit, how did that happen? It was through the laying on of hands. It was through specific instruction given by God. But it wasn't my power that gave you the Holy Spirit. It was God's power working through his instruction. He makes certain that we know who the boss is and who's in charge. Because once again, the tendency is, look what I've done. Look at the kind of power that I have. It's always interesting to see different examples of this. By the way, those two men that you saw in those power boats, back in 1974, they're both dead. They're gone. No longer living. It's very interesting how fast this goes. But when I watch that clip, it's just like they're still living. And it always excites me you saw that maybe that first clip and it says, oh, the Budweiser's going wide and the announcers are kind of going, oh, it's going to take it wide. And all of a sudden it cut inside. Oh, he goes, oh, look, and it cut inside. And all of a sudden two boats are going together. And everybody hears that and they're going, wow, look at this. Wouldn't everybody love to come see this? You know, God's power, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, isn't that noisy. It's not that noisy. Thankfully, when you have hands laid on you to be healed, in fact, many times, you know, some ask, why don't you heal more in front of the congregation? We do this quietly. It's just like praying within your closet. Your specific appeal is to go before God. People know that God heals still. There's no secret and surprise about that. But most people ask, can we go to some place that's quiet or personal? And it's not loud. Imagine if you heard like a bam! Oh, no, somebody was just healed! In a closet somewhere, you can see through all the examples, let's see the way that Jesus Christ worked. In verse 21 of Mark chapter 1, it says, they went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and he began to teach. Very interesting. I really like to see how that worked because obviously the synagogue was filled with the Pharisees and others, and he was going to do a certain work here. And after so many years, people wouldn't be going to the synagogue anymore. They would be meeting in meeting halls like we do today. God wasn't going to be working through the synagogues per se. But it says Jesus went in there, he began to teach, and the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. So there was a distinct difference here. What did the people see that was different? It was really interesting because today, in this day and age, you can see the speakers that are out there. I've seen plenty of the TV speakers that walk down and up and down and really go at it and take the deep breaths and things like that. And people are, wow, look at him go. He's just on a roll here. You know, that's what they can do. That's not how, you know, every time I would see something like that, I'm intrigued sometimes. I'll go, let me go see what this, I haven't seen him in a while. I'm going to go see what this one speaker says. There's one out of Ohio that of particular interest. He's a pretty tall and pretty big guy. Sometimes he'll give actually a pretty good message here and there. He talked once about tithing. This is the truth about tithing. He was so accurate about that. But other times I would notice he would go into this rant and all of a sudden it's just like people would say, oh, he's filled with the Spirit. I would kind of go, not God's. That's not how God works. But he gets into this role, into this big role, and he impresses people by doing this. Another one from Texas, he got thrown in jail after a while, would speak in tongues. I noticed he was back on the air after so long of going through that. Well, I noticed another one who, you remember, the wife had all the makeup and that, and he got put in jail. He's back out in the network, you know, preaching and doing his thing again. This was something different. You know, Jesus Christ had obviously the confidence and the authority and power from his Father in heaven. He knew exactly what he was doing, and he knew why he was doing it. It says the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. See, those that listened to that had another example. You know, those that listened to these teachers all the time probably saw their examples too. That's what happens too. You see that example and you're just not so impressed because anybody can read out of the book of the law. Of course, not everybody could get the flowing robes and other things like they had too, which impressed people. This was something though that was different. Verse 23, just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, as we go through these scriptures, too, you may wonder, you'll kind of go, what's going on here? You know, why were there so many demons at this time? Very interesting to think about that. A lot of demons were cast out. We don't see much of that, at least as much anymore of that going on. Not to say that it won't be happening more in the future. We've got to watch out for that as well. As God allows Satan to have some more power, as we'll see in the future as well. So he said, be quiet. And he said, certainly come out of him. So the impure spirit, the demon, shook the man violently, and he came out of him with a shriek. And the people were also amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching. And with authority. Why was it a new teaching? Why would it be a new teaching? It's interesting as Christ, as you know, when he spoke and the words were written down in the New Testament, there were always examples. He would say, you know, the law says this, and here's what the law means by this. You've heard it was said this, but I say to you this. Well, that's actually what the law meant, But he's saying, this is the example that I'm giving to you. And so these are the things that God has opened our minds up to as well, to understand these things that so many today do not understand. News about him obviously spread quickly, verse 28, over the whole region of Galilee. And as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her as she began to wait on, and she began to wait on them. That, you know, that's very interesting. That's all he had to do sometimes is touch her. If you remember the woman that simply touched his garments, and you remember it says she felt, you know, he felt virtue leave from him. There was a power that was involved with this. That evening, after sunset, verse 32, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. So this obviously made a big impression. And you can probably see that. I don't know if that's the kind of attention that we really want. Oh, look, they do all the healings over there. I mean, what happened if a resurrection took place in this church? Well, forget those. I'm going there. I'm going to where it's happening. You know, it's interesting the way God works it, and yet he does still heal today. He allows things to happen, but I've seen lots of different healings. We understand that, know that. I don't doubt that. This is, we all understand it's always according to God's will. But we know his power still works, or there is no God. We might as well just wrap up the Bible and just, you know, go on with our lives. So the whole town gathered. Verse 34, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. So you see, he had this authority and this power. And once again, why all these demons? Where was this population going and gravitating to in order to pick up all these demons? Something was not right there. When you had the synagogues, I imagine that some of the priests were just as possessed sometimes as even some of the people. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. When they found him, they exclaimed, "Hey, everyone's looking for you." Yeah, no kidding. they want some more of this. Jesus replied, "Let's go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That's why I have come." He went to preach the word, but whenever he did that, there were the signs that were there as well. And by the way, my point is here, that power was given to the others as well to go do the same thing, and it's passed down today. Do we acknowledge and do we harness that power as well? So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues, driving out demons, and a man with leprosy came and begged him on his knees, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." But he was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. He goes, "I'm willing, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." He didn't want this to get around. It was in a way disrupting his message because they were simply going for the stuff. I like the stuff. I don't care about the words. I like the stuff. He wanted to broadcast a message. So power has always been fascinating to people, hasn't it? Our society is intrigued with powerful people. From the athlete to the entrepreneur, from the physically powerful to the politically powerful, isn't it? Very interesting. If you remember Charles Atlas, for those that remember those times, and others that were, how about Fabio? You know, very impressive when you see the Samson-type people that are out there, an impression that some give to that. In fact, some strong people have become politically powerful in office too, haven't they? For power, many have sold their soul, haven't they? They've compromised their values, conspired with those tainted with evil, caused their own personalities to be warped in the process. Once they got that power, they became different people. Some people would say, "I don't even know you anymore." Being around powerful people has been a goal for many. People have tried to enhance their own worth by meeting those who have great power and authority. And it was once, you know, some could ask the question, well, didn't Mr. Armstrong do that? When he went on those trains, he said, I used to ride on the Pullman cars to meet the people that were successful in business. There's a difference between success and power. There were attributes that he tried to learn, ways to achieve success, the good things that would achieve success. That's what he was after, not the power. Some have even married for power instead of for the right reasons. So sad when you look back at all the kings and the queens and all the sorrow and the headaches because so many would marry for power or to preserve their heritage, but certainly not for love. But what the world knows as power and authority is only a corruption of the true power of God. If it's because of our being corrupt from Jeremiah chapter 7, 9, how many remember this? Jeremiah chapter 17:9. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Who can really know what's behind that? Some would say, well, I wouldn't do that, but then they gain a certain amount of power and they gain a certain amount of authority, not necessarily given by God, but maybe given by man. And all of a sudden they're changed people. They're corrupted. Having the true power of God as his servants is different. It does not corrupt when it's utilized through the guidance of God's Holy Spirit. That's what we see in God the Father and Jesus Christ. Throughout Scripture, we see through Christ, power is used as it was intended by his Father to be used. We see power used not to swell the ego, but to serve the people. We see power not used to call attention. He didn't want that. But to witness to God's incredible mercy and forgiveness and to call people to him. Those that were willing to hear. And through the Scriptures, we see the authority of God revealed through Jesus Christ. This is the authority that comes from the Father. Jesus Christ is described in the Bible as one having authority. The word for authority here is the Greek word exousia, E-X-O-U-I-S-A. That's the authority is used in this word, E-X-O-U-S-I-A. The word denotes the right to exercise power. And through Christ, we can see one who has that right. But what can we learn here? We all know this. What can we learn from this? What can we use from Jesus' use and exercise of power? Because he's going to make sure after he saw what he did from the very beginning that this will not happen again. Who can remember the first corruption of power? The first corruption of authority? Can you even remember the book and the chapter? I'm sure most of us can. I think when I started to understand and look into this, it became a, you know, kind of a memorization. Isaiah, if you go to Isaiah 14, you can see that corruption there of one called Satan, right? The attitudes that were involved. And then just double that and you go to 28, that would be Ezekiel 28. You can see a little bit more added on as to what happened because of his brightness, because of what God gave to him, but it was to serve other people. There was authority that was there. The cherubim had that power and authority from God to accomplish certain things. We don't know all of them, certainly, but we know a certain amount of them are given certain power and authority to do certain things. And you can see what he was given to do, and that brightness corrupted him, went to his head. So he's left us on this earth as his representatives and has imparted us also authority and called us to do even the greater works. Remember he said that to his disciples? He said, greater works than these will you do because I go to my Father. And he gives us the power because of the plan that was there. So we must look at example, his example. So we'll examine these scriptures, let's say under two major headings. One we'll look at, we'll call it the personification of power. The personification. Christ as he was, the way that he was. There's something very important for us to understand, the way that he operated. If we're to look, in fact, that's who we're to measure up to. To get to that point. Where are we with that? Do we even think about that? Do we even ask for more of his strength and more of his power to accomplish what we need to do in our individual lives. It could be in so many ways, brethren. Sometimes we don't even think about this within things that we might need from anybody that might be in school to ask for God's power and strength, not to beat somebody up, but to maybe alleviate a situation, maybe for some extra wisdom and strength and understanding in that way to alleviate something, asking for that in our jobs, asking for that even as we drive. And you know, people in God's church have told me all kinds of stories of things that where they should have been dead. It just shouldn't happen. You see all these things that have happened. And what's the first thing that many people in this world do when something like that cries? They cry out, don't they? There's usually God is in the phrase. God help me. But it's only during those times, the times of trouble, that they're going to cry out to him. Is that what happens to us as well? That's why I've asked, even with singing songs. Is this the only time that we sing songs? That would be sad. These are very uplifting. We should be singing even more and glorifying God in that way throughout the week besides our prayer process and other things that we do. So we'll look at this personification of power through Christ. And secondly, we'll look at the, what I'll call the perpetuation of the power. How, what do we do with it? In other words, received by us. So let's turn our attention as we look to this personification of power in Christ. When you think of this, that's the one that comes to mind, the one with authority. As you saw within the even what's called the temptation of Satan, he came forth from the wilderness after fasting for 40 days. Remember that example that was given, and you see the teaching throughout that as he taught his disciples. When he called the disciples, you have a scene where he asserted his authority even over nature, didn't they? Very interesting. How did he do that? How did he say when he said somebody goes, well, we've got to pay taxes. Yeah, go to that fish. I mean, there were lots of different ways to do it, weren't there? To get a coin in a fish's mouth. I mean, how many have gone fishing? I go, first thing I'm going to do, I'm going to see if God, you're a respecter of persons. I want to see how much I got in there too. But just the thought of that happening is an incredible way that God used his power, isn't it? And how about the fishes, the classic example? Yeah, throw it over on that side. And they couldn't even haul the catch in. It was so heavy. So you saw what I appreciate is God's sense of humor in that, but also, how did he do that? Was an angel, a bunch of angels around there kind of gathering? He does it somehow, doesn't he? In fact, he says, if you just had an inkling of the power of what? Of faith. He said, you could cause the mountains to cleave in two. And when I think about that, God's word is true. Is there something more to think about that we're missing? If he's talking about that kind of faith, boy, I'd love some of that. Why? I don't know. I just thought I'd like to cleave a mountain in two once in a while. I mean, what would the purpose be? That's where it goes back to. Would it be to, hey, watch what I can do. Mountain cleave. What good would that do? And I thought about that after a while too. I go, you know, it'd be nice to have that power. And I think God's power is definitely available for those purposes when those purposes need to be accomplished. Because you saw it. Did Moses divide the Red Sea? Well, he had to do something, didn't he? According to at least what I saw Charlton Heston do, he kind of held the staff over that. You know, but he did something. It was always something that was done through a person. And then you see examples in the Old Testament because Elijah would resurrect or breathe on a child and resurrect him. Look at the different things that took place in the old and in the new through the power of God. You and I have access to that to be used in a way where we need to be ready to use it. And days will come more when we're going to need to be used for these type of examples as well. So when you come to the examples of in the scriptures today, you look at the theme of the authority of Jesus Christ. And you can see it's greater than the scribes as well. In Mark chapter 1, Mark 1 verse 21, remember as we saw this, they went to Capernaum. When the Sabbath came, Christ went to the synagogues, began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. He didn't even have to say anything. It was by his authority and example that was done. Isn't that something to look at in our life? It's something it's not that we have to say it. people can see, look at the way that they conduct themselves. Look at the way that they hold themselves. They're confident. Wouldn't it be great to walk through life every day with that kind of confidence? I'm not talking about cockiness. I'm talking about confidence and boldness through the Spirit of God. That's power. So when Jesus came to Capernaum, he taught in the synagogue, and verse 22 say they were amazed. But why were they astonished? They were astonished because he didn't teach as other men of that day taught, as I said. When the scribes stood up to teach, they always appeal to other authorities. So you'll see that today besides themselves. They would say, according to this rabbi over here, according to that rabbi over here, rabbi so-and-so, then they would continue to teach. But they would always appeal to external authorities. And let's bring that up to today, because sometimes we can do the same thing. By the way, according to what Strong says over here, according to what this person says over here, oh, they must know what they're talking about. We've always been taught to be very careful on how we use external sources to verify the Word of God. They can be helpful, but if somebody's going, well, Crudence has got it down here, you know, and that's the authority, that's the wrong kind of authority. Their authority comes out of the Scriptures and God's power to understand it. Sometimes those can be, we call them helps, but not verification of authority that, well, he knows it, so that's what our teaching is going to be. So in order to convince someone of the validity of what we are saying, we appeal sometimes to a supposed authority. I've done that before in a sense, but you want your love lives to work out, your languages to work out, just read this book over here. Hey, everything's going to be okay. No, Gary Chapman's not going to make everything okay for you. I gave you ideas of personalities that we all have, and then you see if that works for you. Someone may say, I might go with my child. Oh, my daughter, she likes gifts. She likes her love tank is filled up by gift giving. And maybe her husband will come to me and go, it doesn't work for me. There are different ideas out there. If something's not working in your life, try a few things. But guess what? Where's your ultimate appeal go? God. Remember what Pete Holmes said back when he did the seminar. Where's your go-to? Is it a concordance? Is it James Dobson? He's going to fix everything for you. Remember there was a book some years ago by a guy that tried to help child rearing? And years later he goes, I blew it. You know, it wasn't correct. So I think that was a Benjamin Spock, I believe, his book. Yeah, just, you know, do it this way. And it ruined a lot of people. But, you know, he was a Dr. Benjamin Spock. So you have to be very cautious there too, and understanding how God's power works. See, or I might say that a certain study done by Dr. So-and-so revealed a certain truth. That can happen to us today, even through health advice and other things. You know, if it's helpful for you, that's great. And if you want to share it, I don't even mind that. But don't, hey, this is the all-knowing and the all-wonderful solution to your healing problems. You know how much of that stuff that we've got that's a headache and even going through that? If you're sick, go to God. If you're sick, try to figure out what's causing you to be sick. Those are two really good ideas from the start. Now, if you want to go to some other helps, but don't say, well, bye, I did that and I'm all better. Well, that doctor, he's got to know his business. That can be the danger in underestimating, undermining the power of Almighty God. So what would make, you know, a certain person an authority, so-called, on these subjects? But it's, you know, in some cases, this is still a common practice. Jesus didn't do that. He stood up and he goes, this is the way it is, didn't he? He goes, this is the way. This is the way. And it was so simple. We try to complicate it all the time. The Pharisees and scribes put a whole another book of a Talmud together with all these minute details. Christ just said, look, when you say something, tell the truth. Say yes or no and then mean it. And don't veer from that. It's really a simple way. What do? We try to complicate it. Because the more writing that you have, the more books that you do, the more knowledge that you so-called must have. It's not the way Jesus worked. There was power in his word. There was no, I'm referring to Rabbi so-and-so. So, and obviously, when Jesus taught as that with authority, and it'd be interesting for somebody to look upon him. You know, when you talk about somebody's countenance, and when you've got the power of God and you're the Son of God, when somebody looked at him, if you saw that movie, forget what movie, that if it was Ben-Hur or the Ten Commandments, where that Roman soldier looked down at him, and he didn't show them looking, it showed the Roman soldier's face as he looked upon the face of Jesus Christ, and it's almost like this general just totally backed off. And I go, I could believe that that would happen. Looking at the power and authority of God, looking at him face to face, even as he was a man, to see the kind of authority, the countenance, and not just the authority, but the love and the kindness in his eyes, in his face, what that must have looked like. You and I have access to that authority. We have access to that, to be just like our elder brother, Jesus Christ. It's a daily habit that we focused. He personified that, and he went to his Father, and he always asked for more, didn't he? When he found himself in those weakness times, he would go to his Father, and he'd be strengthened by his Father. But his authority was greater than the authority of the scribes. He had the authority to establish the truth. We look at verse 23. A man in their synagogue was possessed by an impure spirit. He cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." He said, "Come out of him." So there's your personification of Jesus Christ. And even having the strength to throw demons out. We're nothing to him, being the Son of God. And news about that spread quickly. So not only was Jesus' authority greater than the scribes, but his authority was greater than Satan's as well. What we see revealed here in these passages of Scripture is Christ's authority to deliver even the afflicted. Here he encounters the demonic work of Satan himself and casts the demons out. In fact, this would be one of the signs of his coming. When the Messiah, when Jesus Christ would come, miracles such as healing and deliverance would occur. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 35. You'll see a lot of these, but let's go to this one here first. Isaiah chapter 35. Let's look at the prophecy of this that was going to be done. And now here we are at this time. Once again, how that would be, we have it happen all the time. You know, I'll say, you know, as I'm talking, I try to give this principle, by the way, every feast. I'm sorry if it's painful sometimes, but usually if I speak here the week before the feast, I'll go, by the way, as I'm talking to you now, just like that, I'm going to be back after the feast talking to you now. And then I'll remind you of it. And it just shows, bam, how fast it goes. That's kind of a bummer, I know. Because the only thing I don't like about having a really great time is how fast it goes by. But understand this also. These things are going back, these feasts are going by so fast. That's one closer to the real one. The one that we really look forward to. And that's encouraging for us to understand and to know that. Tonight, I'm going to remember. I'll be sitting there by my bed, or I'll be in the office, or I'll be in the kitchen over at camp going, yeah, I just told him I'd be here. And all of a sudden I go, I'm there. Here I am. What happened to that? It's fascinating to think about that. And I think what happens there is when you realize how fast time goes by, you hopefully try to take more advantage of it and make your time valuable in what you do. Isaiah 35, verse 5, "Then will the eyes of the blind be open and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer." Okay, where do you go to for that one? Can you answer that? Where would you go to? The lame will leap like the deer. Do you remember the example in Acts 3? Don't even have to turn there. Acts chapter 3, when Peter went up and says, "Silver and gold, I don't." And this man, and they all knew he was lame from birth, leapt. And he was dancing. It was one of those, well, you know, you're going to have therapy every week. You know, I got to go see the scribes and pray and know that, and you'll have to have, you know, you'll get better as time goes on. Your soreness will be alleviated. It's as if this guy had never been lame. That's the way that's the power of God. Sometimes we read over these passages so much we miss on some of those details. It says the mute tongue will shout for joy. Can you imagine not being able to talk and then all of a sudden you can speak? For those that have never been mute, we easily take that for granted. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Now there's a millennial aspect of this as well. This will also happen in the future. And of course, that happened in the past. You remember when water came out, it served many people back in the Old Testament. A couple of miracles that took place in that way as well. But in Jesus' encounter with these demons, with the healings, you have the example of Jesus Christ coming as the Messiah, as the one that was going to be coming in the future with the power of God. So they saw the power of God being manifested in the man, you know, by his word. The satanic forces were gone just by his word. He spoke, they had to obey. He was the man who was the personification of power, but power that was not used to being used to draw attention to the greatness of the one using it, but the power used to benefit those in need that he knew came from his Father. So you see that his authority is greater than sickness. In verse 40, we can see a man with leprosy came to him, begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." So he says, "I'm willing," and immediately the leprosy left him. So in these passages, you see that, again, it was not only greater than the scribes, but also greater than Satan. It's greater than sickness. You know, when Adam came down, and that's what was happening, it was within God's plan, but, you know, the earth is winding down. It says, you know, there's something in that you can see called the second law of thermodynamics. It's called the law of entropy. You know, when you look at the sun, how does it continue to burn, burn and burn and burn and burn? You think eventually it will burn out, won't it? What happens? How does this all go on, continue to happen? You know, it was not designed to be forever. It just was not meant to be that way. We're subject to what's called degenerative forces that are in operation. That's why it says the whole creation groans until this time, because it's almost like the creation, if it could speak, it would be saying, "I'm getting tired. I'm wearing out." That's what's happening. And so it's it with our bodies too. We're running down. We call that aging. And so many times, as you know, if I ever get somewhere close to Facebook, I see a little one that's titled "Ambassadors in Memoriam." I don't know if any of you are on that as well, but it shows those that have gone before us who have ever attended ambassador colleges and the ones that have died. And I've got those that are my age and younger. One recently, younger than me, that's died. And you just never think that that's going to happen. And then reality sets in. And that's the way it is. And the more that we see that, once again, the more that our appeal should be to God to help us to learn the lessons that we need to learn to fulfill his responsibility. We will eventually, all of us will eventually die. It's appointed once for us to die. But there's still a part of God's plan for us. If we get sick in the flesh, that's not a very good thing. But there's something worse. It's to get sick in the spirit. That's called quenching the spirit of God. That's quenching the power. And just as we need to have our bodies renewed through fasting and prayer, that can help us physically, maybe to take some extra vitamins, bone up on some exercise, we also need to do that spiritually as well. So in Christ, you see the perfect personification of power. Now, let's look at the power that's perpetuated. In fact, let's go to Matthew chapter 9, verse 6 first. Matthew chapter 9, verse 6, there's something interesting to see how Christ worked and how he knew where the power would come from, but also that he had power even to forgive sin. I'm losing my tabletop here. Okay, Matthew chapter 9 here in verse 6. Let's go back a little bit easier when he said he blasphemes because
He first said in verse 2, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven." So he said, knowing their thoughts, he says, "Why do you think the evil in your hearts?" Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he arose. What better sign to show the scribes and the Pharisees that he had the power and authority to forgive something that they couldn't see? You can't see forgiveness of sins, can you? So they thought he was blaspheming that he did not have the power and authority. He goes, I'll give you an example of how I do have the power and authority. By this man's healing, you're going to understand that I do have the power to do that. So once again, you see those same examples. And it's important for us to see that the source of the power is God. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28 and verse 18. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And he gave them a proclamation. This is the same that we do today, how we do it. If it's by our power or our spirit, we're going to fail. And I think we come to that understanding as we grow and mature in understanding how God works. It's not by physical things. Didn't we learn a big lesson when a lot of our so-called power came down? We owned campuses. We owned camps. We owned a lot of things. And those things all came to nothing. And what was left? What was left? Not physical things, but there was a lot of learning. And there was a lot of growing. And hopefully there was a lot more of God's spirit that came out of that with the understanding to appeal to the one who knows how to accomplish things. It's nothing to start all over again with the power of God, is it? Only God has that kind of power that we see manifested in the life of Jesus Christ. So it's understanding that we understand where the source of the power comes from. The second thing is to see where the power can come from through prayer. Verse 35 speaks of, it says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, 'Everyone's looking for you.' And he replied, 'Let's go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can pray there also.' So he traveled through Galilee, preaching in their synagogues, driving out the demons." There is an effective key in understanding, again, his ministry and the way that it works. What he wants us to do, how he wants us to do it. Now, we obviously don't want to use a power abusively. In Daniel chapter 3, I'm going to go to a couple examples here in the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 3. This is where this is not going to be done and where we have to be prepared for this. To understand this, to be ready, because what we're not doing now, we're certainly going to do in the future. There's going to be a lot of people that come out through the tribulation and obviously after the second resurrection that are going to need help. Who do you think is going to do that? Who do you think God is going to use? The whole thread of the Bible, why we do what we do, shows that his saints, those that are accepting his way and his word now, are going to be the ones that are doing this and helping out and serving, just as his disciples were. So we go to Daniel. Chapter 3, let's begin in verse 24. This is the interpretation, O king, and the decree of the Most High, when he's talking about the dream that came to King Nebuchadnezzar. They'll drive you from men, your dwelling will be with the beasts of the field, they'll make you to eat grass like oxen, they'll wet you with the dew of heaven until 7 times or 7 years pass over you, till you understand that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whoever he chooses. Verse 27, therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you, break off your sins by doing righteous things and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Now, you know that Ahab changed, so it was possible. The word went out. The proclamation went out from Daniel, who was given the power and authority to say those kind of things to the king. Now, the sad part about it, it was so sad when he said this was what was going to be done, is verse 34. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes. I'm sorry, this is jumping the gun a little bit. I want to go to verse 28. Verse 28, all this came upon Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. So it was only 1 year that passed. He obviously forgot the words. He was walking about the royal palace of Babylon, and he says, is this not great Babylon that I built for the royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? And obviously the prophecy was fulfilled here. So you can see that it can happen to a king. It's happened to many kings, and it's happened to many people. Power and authority is corrupted so often and so many times and so many examples that you can see throughout. It happened to the next king as well. Let's go over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. This is power that when something was seen here as the disciples were going around and laying hands on people, weren't they? In Acts chapter 8, you had a magician. It's known as Simon Magus. At chapter 8, verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria, preached Christ to them. The multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed. Many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Now, so you see the example here of the same thing being done. And yet Christ, remember when he said, greater than these things will you do because I go to my Father. And you see these happening. But there was one called Simon, verse 9, who previously practiced sorcery and said, hey, I like this. Very interesting what's happening here. Can I have some of that? Many miracles were done. Verse 17, they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the hands of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that on anyone I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Now, just look at that by itself. I guess we do have discernment for our camp theme this year. To discern this, what's he talking about? Could you discern that he was going to use this power to give? Or was he going to use this power to go, look at what I just did? I think just in this two verses, it kind of reveals it through here. Peter obviously understood this too, and he said, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. So you see another corruption in that sense. Revelation chapter 16. Revelation 16, we'll see this in the future. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 12. This is something that's going to be ahead of us. And again, as we've looked at prophecies, when exactly will this occur? It's going to take place. It's going to occur. Exactly what year? Obviously, we don't know. But here's the sixth bowl that is poured out on the great river Euphrates. Its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophets. They are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle in that great day of God Almighty. So here you wonder, how do all the forces come together at Armageddon to face the forces of God when Jesus Christ returns to this earth? This tells you how. God's giving them power. He's allowing this to take place. He's allowing the deceptions. That's how powerful that is. You would wonder, don't people know about this Bible? Don't they see what it says? Won't people go, well, I know that's not going to happen, so I'm certainly not going there. I'm not going to be deceived by this one. All these prophecies are going to take place. So power is going to be allowed to be given to evil forces at that time. Look back at chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 1. I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads, 10 horns, on his horns 10 crowns, on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. I saw one of the heads as if it had been mortally wounded. His deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Wow, when this comes on the scene, people are, for people that know, and I hope it's not us at the last minute crying out to God at that time and not being prepared and understanding. As we know, whoever receives that mark, it's not going to be a good outcome. But most of the people of this world are going to be swayed and deceived by the power that's allowing to take place for the rest of these things to happen. As you know, in Daniel chapter 12, it talks about the power of the holy people being scattered. I think part of that's been done. It's still going out, though. It certainly is. So you wonder what the time where it'll really be closed off, except maybe for the two witnesses. It's only the thing we could do is watch and get ready and to understand God's power will never be corrupted again. But here's what it's going to be like. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Wonderful things, brethren, are going to be done in the future. So many things that we have to look forward to. As I said, when I flew over the deserts, whenever you get the opportunity to do that, understand one day, or you get to see planet Earth, you know, you get to see the Sahara or other things that are just so desolate, and how eventually those are going to blossom and they're going to bloom. There are so many wonderful scriptures about that. How is that going to be done? God's going to change the face of this earth. Isaiah 40, verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number, and he calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Verse 29, he gives power to the weak. To those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and they won't faint. All these encouraging things that we see. Let's go to Mark chapter 6. We'll finish here with a couple of scriptures, again, showing where this power comes from. You and I have access to this to be used in the right way. We've seen and can see a lot more of the wrong examples, starting from Satan himself throughout his demons and the ones that he's able to deceive. We can see power corrupted certainly within the nations of this earth. We can see wrong things being done all over the place. We identify them and we go back to the simple way that God has told us to walk. We have to stay close to God when it says stir up the gift of God that's in you through the laying on of hands. We've got a work to do there, but we do have access to this power. But never to be corrupted. Matthew chapter 6. You know, an encouraging thing for so many people, we get to start with the young ones, 6 to 11. And some of the first things that I say, maybe I'll remember because when I was younger, someone used to have maybe a little bit more power than others because they were a little bit bigger. Maybe they were older. Maybe someone was 13 and someone was 12. And right now you're kind of going, so what? To a 13 and a 12-year-old, that can be a big difference. That could be power, couldn't it? It can start right there. Power could be because someone has glasses. There could be power there. Hey, so they put somebody down. Why do they put somebody down? To elevate themselves. It starts at a very young age. So we start to knock that one right away. But we only get 3-4 days to do it. Then they're going to go back out to their schools and they're going to get that. But if we can start to make an impact then, it is worth it. And with God's power, hopefully that will stay. Hopefully that will make such an impact that they'll never forget that and they'll teach someone else about that as well. In this prayer, he talks about this. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Jesus taught us to understand that prayer. It all comes from God the Father. So when you get down on your knees, yes, is there anything wrong with asking for power? Well, what do you need? What do you need in your engine? Ask him for it and pray that God gives us the power and the wisdom and the love and the mercy and the joy and all that that's possible through the power of God. Ephesians chapter 3, we'll end here. Ephesians chapter 3, we've got a huge, huge job still ahead of us. I know we used to be encouraged by that through a lot of letters. I think they still try to do that. But if you remember those encouraging letters that say it's, you know, it's just about here. It's just about here. Sometimes we'd hear the gun lap. Later we thought, man, if that's the gun lap, I'd be burned out right now. Once again, you'll renew your strength. Sometimes you feel, I'm so exhausted. I know I'm going to feel in 4 days. I'm pretty sure I know how I'm going to feel. Where do I go? Back to my knees again. Get back up and you keep going because there's something else ahead of us to prepare for. There always is. Always. Something for us to do. There's always a work that God is doing through us individually and collectively. As individuals, as a church, as a whole. Ephesians chapter 3, and as a family. Verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from the whole family in heaven and earth is named. How many really understand that? That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Not powerlifting. Where that might be do some good. I can tell you now, it's different for me. It doesn't work the same way as it did for me. I used to work out, and I was building too. Now I got knots in my arms. It doesn't work the same way anymore. It just doesn't. So where our strength goes down, believe it or not, as your power physically goes down, the spiritual power can go up. Isn't that awesome what God can accomplish in people? So exciting when you see the way that God works. It's totally opposite of the way that man thinks. That Christ, verse 17, may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being grounded and rooted in love, there's that other aspect of using power, it won't be abused, brethren, if it's done out of love. That's the thing. Help me to be the example. Help me to be the reflection of your Son, Jesus Christ. This is tough. Go ahead and say that to him. That's fine. He understands it's difficult. It's not easy. And sometimes the way that you feel, tell him the way that you feel. And ask him for the strength that you need to carry you through each day. This is what we have. This is the kind of relation we have through these prayers. Verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, and depth, and height. In other words, what is this all about? What's this all about? You know, teams come and go. You know those boats that you saw a couple weeks ago, for those that saw it? You know, Payne Pack won that one. Lost some others. It might have flipped and crashed a couple of times. Who knows? Somebody new is winning something every day. Do you know who just won the last NBA basketball championship? I didn't watch any of it. I heard Toronto won it. I'm kind of going, so what? It just doesn't matter anymore. I don't know any of the players on the team. I went and saw a Detroit Tigers baseball game. How awesome. I know nobody on the team. So what? I don't think anybody's from Detroit. Probably nobody's from Michigan. I wonder if anybody's from the USA. What difference does it make anymore? What is the important? Is there anything wrong with enjoying yourselves? No, there's nothing wrong with watching some boat races or some team sports. But as long as we can comprehend what this is all about and understand what's our most important focus and the theme in our lives. Verse 20, we'll finish here. Well, it's almost finished. Verse 19, to understand the love of Christ which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Here's the prayer given, and this is for us to understand this love. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. There's the one for you to think about today. What power do you have working within you? Because it just doesn't come like that. It takes a relationship to take place, doesn't it? We can't just say, I went to church today and walk out there and all of a sudden be filled with all this kind of power and all this kind of authority. And especially not in the right way with the right type of thinking. It's got to come through that relationship and understanding, why are we here? Why do we sing songs? Why do we come together as a church? Why do we plan for the holy days? Why do we have kids' camps? All these to sometimes stop and think, you know, I can go through all the details, all this paperwork, and I can stop and think, what in the world is this all about? So let me finish with this, if I could find it. There it is. I can't find it, thankfully. This is one you may have heard of this. It's called The Station by Robert J. Hastings. I'm not sure how old it is, but at least I can signify who it's by. Tucked away in our subconscious is an idyllic vision. We see ourselves on a long trip that spans the continent. We're traveling by train, maybe by jet. Maybe they didn't, who knows when this was written. So what's his vision is going to be different from ours, but it's kind of the same focus here. Out of the windows, we drink in the passing scene of cars, on nearby highways, of children waving at a crossing, of cattle grazing on a distant hillside, of smoke pouring from a power plant, of row upon row of corn and wheat, of flatlands and valleys, of mountains and rolling hillsides, of city skylines and village halls. Remember, some of you probably still remember the old sermon on getting to Phoenix. I'm getting there, and some people are not watching some of this because they're so focused on just getting there. Here's the point there. That was a valid point. I think that's why so many of us remember that. We're involved with this. He says, but uppermost in our minds is the final destination. Bands will be playing and flags waving. Once we get there, our dreams will come true, and the pieces of our lives will fit together like a jigsaw puzzle. See, what he doesn't get is what we understand. Yes, there'll be bands playing. You know, who knows how God's going to pour forth that kind of celebration when the first fruits are presented before God the Father. How wonderful. What's the marriage supper going to be like? The joy and the celebration. But you know, you can get there. I think without this, it's going to be tougher to get there, though. He says, how restlessly we pace the aisles, darning the minutes for loitering, waiting, waiting, waiting for the station. When will we get there? When I'm 18, somebody will say. When I buy a new car. When I put the last kids through college, then it'll be okay. When I pay off the mortgage. We look at that sometimes. Oh, if I could just pay off the house, I'll be all set. Debt free! I could go, I'm debt free. Wouldn't that be great? Then everything will be great. When I get a promotion. When I reach the age of retirement, I'll live happily ever after. We finally get the kids out of the house. No, it doesn't work that way. Sooner or later, we must realize or arrive at once and for, well, there is no station. No one place to arrive. This is obviously, we got a different outlook when we're looking at the kingdom of God. But if we're looking at it short of that, that's where it's going to fall short. It constantly outdistances us. Relish the moment is a good motto, especially when coupled with Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day which the Lord God has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. It isn't the burdens of today that drive men mad. It's the regrets over yesterday and the fear of tomorrow. Regret and fear are twin thieves who rob us of today. The Spirit of God, remember, 2 Timothy 1, verse 6 and 7, stir up the gift of God, because it's not a spirit of fear. It's a power, love, and a sound mind. Stop pacing the aisles and counting the miles. Instead, climb more mountains, eat more ice cream, go barefoot more often, swim more rivers, watch more sunsets, laugh more, cry less, apply for more camps. Life must be lived as we go along. The station will come soon enough. So we get to rejoice in today. We get good memories of yesterday. That's what I see. Great memories. I'm so glad that God forgets all the bad stuff. I try to as well. To remember the wonderful memories that we have. Cherish the moments that we have now and look forward to a wonderful future. That can all be done through the very Spirit of God. Do you see what we have available to us? Harness it, use it, live by it, and live happily ever after.